Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day. Hi, Amber. Good to see you. But see you that you're there. That's funny. Anyways, we want to begin with prayer. Lord, I just pray that today that we would see Jesus. Lord, that you would do something of your spirit that would bring about a prophetic impartation to our hearts, to our spirits, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as you know, last week we shared on the parable of the seed and the sower. And, you know, that's just a parable that we are very familiar with, you know, and it's just real easy to just say, yeah, I know that, so on and so forth, right? Which I do have a tendency of saying. Okay, so, but today we're going to look at Luke chapter 8, and we're going to see in those two very short verses of Jesus being the light and us having our lamps lit, that it's very parallel to the parable about the sower and the seed, that it is parallel to receiving the seed, which is, of course, we know is the word of God. And again, just a reiteration that the parables have a dual purpose. And I've said this, I think, last week. One of the purposes of a parable is to reveal, and the second purpose is to conceal. And look, if we look at Luke 8, verse 10, we can read that. To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. So that's the word of God telling you that the seed is the word of God, which is important. So in this verse, it says that to us, it has been given to know the mysteries, or that first purpose to reveal. And the second purpose is to conceal, seeing that they may not see, hearing they may not understand, and to conceal in Mark 4, verse 12, is to those that are outside. Now, in the kingdom economy, it's very different than how we think in our terms as far as sequence, cause, and effect, right? In the kingdom economy, this is the reference, Matthew 13, verse 12. It reads, whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away. And I thought this was a really good coordinating scripture for the fact that the parables reveal and conceal. Those who have, more will be given, and more will be given in abundance. So you will increase in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And those who do not understand are going to understand less and less till they understand little and then nothing. It will be taken away, just as those birds of the air come and take away the seed that is on that beaten path, right? In Daniel chapter 2, verse 22, I'll read this. That's our reference. He, meaning God, reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in darkness, and light dwells with him. Verse 28 in Daniel 2 says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. So, as believers, and having received the good word with good soil and good hearts, We have in the scriptures, we see there's prophetic thoughts that are revealed for the future and revelation. And also, there is a divine purpose in that what is in our hearts is revealed. So sometimes we don't want to know, but how many of you know you really do want to know? The spirit in you wants to understand, wants to know, and wants to please God because it is the Holy Spirit within you. However, we know flesh wars against the spirit. And so we need to conquer those things that impose on what the Holy Spirit is after as far as our hearts are concerned. And oftentimes when we are resistant to hearing what God is putting his finger on, our hearts get hardened, and we also put ourselves in a position that we can be deceived. I know that that has happened to me in the past when I was backslidden. There were certain things that I believed that were deception that kept me from returning to the Lord. Like everybody could see your sin, and you know what I mean? Like just all those things. And the things that are the hardest to look at are those strongholds that have been in place, sometimes for generations, and sometimes it is because we have built those walls, and it's our defense mechanism, whether it's to resort to sarcasm to cover up how we really feel, humor, or defensiveness, or whatever the case may be. So we must be careful, as the scriptures say, be careful how we hear. And when we say we hear the word of God, it means we understand the word of God and we obey the word of God. It's not just information that goes in your head, right? It's something that you need to hear and apply in outward action for obedience. I can hear background noise on somebody back there in online. So if you would mute yourself, I appreciate that. My ADD will just act up and you'll be sorry for it. So anyways, good hearers are noble hearts, and our hearts are transformed by the words of Jesus and his person, right? So that good seed that is sown should bear a high yield, right? Okay. In James 1, 22 and 24, it says, be doers, or do action in accordance with the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So just back to that point, if you hear and don't do, you're deceiving yourself, because you deceive yourself in that you are in a place that you are not actually in. Does that make sense? That you are deceiving yourself, that you're doing what's right by believing that, but not doing what is required for that to take place. Now, I'm going to read you something that is kind of cool. And for those of you that heard this before, don't answer. Okay. Here's a little story. Here's a man challenging his wife with a riddle. The man began, "You're the engineer of a train. There are 36 people on board. At the first stop, 10 get off and 2 get on. At the next stop, no one gets off, but 5 get on. At the third stop, 4 get off and 2 get on. Now here's the question. What is the name of the engineer?" And the wife said, "How should I know?" And he said, "See, you never listen. Right at the start, I said, you are the engineer of a train." That means the name of the engineer is Jan, is Joyce, is Mary Jo, is Louise, and so on. So that just is a really, I thought it was a really cute story just to show that we don't really listen. We don't really listen. It goes in one ear and out the other. That's not listening, right? Listening is taking in the word of God into your very core of your being and letting it transform you. So no matter how deep or how light or how elementary things are when the word is spoken, whether it's plain and simple as in some of the parables or has hidden meaning, no matter what, we should always be careful in how we hear. Okay, so in the story in chapter 8 of Luke, we see now the disciples are responsible for what they do with that seed and the light that they are given, as we are as well. Their lamps are now lit, and ours are as well. Let's read Luke 8:16. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. So I think that's pretty explanatory. In Matthew 5, the word says, we are the light of the world, that we are a city on a hill. And, you know, if you think of this scripture, it's absurd to think that you want light and that you hide it, that you put it under the bed. That's just absurd. You put it in a place where it gets the maximum amount of sight to all those that are around, right? And in this scripture in Matthew 5, you cannot hide a city on a hill. If we are a city on a hill as a corporate expression of the body of Christ, you can't cover that. There's no basket large enough. There's no blanket large enough. There's nothing large enough to cover that city. In fact, we are the city of God coming down out of heaven one day, right? So we also know that lampstands are very prominent in the scriptures. We see it here that you don't put it under a bed, but you put your light on a lampstand. Like I said, it amplifies everything around it and it reveals everything around it, right? But we also see in the book of Revelation the mention of the lampstands. When Jesus is coming to the seven churches, which is the number of completion, when he comes to the seven churches, he evaluates what is right and what needs to be adjusted. Some did better, I think most did not, and I think one of the churches was okay. But we are to take that as a model, that we are to assess our light. And as a church, we do that. We will confess a corporate sin occasionally. You know, we can confess corporate sin on a national level, materialism, greed, violence, fear, all kinds of things, right? And so we see that in the book of Revelation to the seven churches, but there's always a pattern of God in the book of Revelation as he assesses the churches. First, he tells them what's right. And how many of you know you respond to correction better if you're told what's right first? And I will tell you this, Pastor Oz, when he would have a meeting with me or, you know, somebody with me, He will say, you know, you are doing really well here. This is really good. However, and then when the however comes, the penny drops, right? And it's couched in such a way that it is receivable. And however, you need to not be this, that you need to adjust this, you need to repent of this, so on and so forth. And in the end, it's always positive, because you are the pastor is believing, just as Jesus, when he's speaking to the churches in Revelation, he's believing you're going to hear what he's saying to the churches. You're going to hear what he's saying, and you're going to do it. You know, remember all the way that you have fallen, the high place that you've fallen from, like in the church of Ephesus, and return to your first love. Now, that is, to me, totally an encouraging word. That is a rebuke that produces life. And when Jesus corrects us, he does not condemn us. He always produces life and redemption. However, the pattern of embracing the cross, dying, and resurrection is pretty much a pattern of our Christian walks, right? Okay, and so also in Revelation chapter 1, I think it's in verse 20, and chapter 2, verse 1, is when Jesus is walking through the church and evaluating the lampstands and so on. And, you know, if anything wants to give you the fear of the Lord, if Jesus says, if you don't do this, I'm going to remove your lampstand, I think we would pretty much hurry up and get on our knees, right? And then again, the lampstand, it's first mentioned in Exodus 25 through 31 through 40. I'm sorry, Exodus 25, 31 through 40. And that's the image of the branches for the tabernacle, okay? And the image is the seven branches, or what we would consider or call today the menorah, right? And also, again, here's that number of completion. It was, if you want to just mark that out and look at it another time, you'll see all kinds of great symbolism and images there. But just, I'll go through it quickly. But it was hammered out in gold, and it was the seven candlesticks, the one in the center being the longest, and it was hammered into one piece. And so again, when we are the light of the world, we are really one body, one piece, and Jesus is our center. He says, I am the light of the world, but he also says, we are the light of the world. So we are a reflection and a luminary of the very light and image of God. And we don't want to shy away from expressing that light, however the Spirit invokes you to express that in all manner of doings, works, kindness, all that kind of stuff. So again, on the menorah, there were these little cups, and they bore almond blossoms, and that was a direct reference to Aaron's rod blossoming. And in Hebrews 8:5, it says that all of the things that happened in the Old Testament are copies and shadows of heavenly things. So when we don't understand some things in the New Testament, we can look at, like, for instance, this whole image of oil and lamp and all that. We can look at it in the Old Testament for the pattern, okay, in the copy. And it oftentimes bring a clarity to what you don't understand. Okay, and I think especially putting yourselves in the story of what's happening with the people at that given time brings about a greater understanding and revelation of what God is speaking about. When he's talking about, you know, sowing seed, remember last week I said that seed was sown, and it was sown liberally, and then it was plowed, whereas here in our culture, it's plowed and then sown. So if the seed is sown liberally and then it's plowed, there is chance that, you know, the wind would come by and transfer from the wayward path to good soil, or there's potential for it all to turn into good soil. So, and that's the hope that we have in Christ. You know, it does give you an idea of how people receive the word of God, but it also gives you the hope that there's potential for every person to receive the word of God, be transformed, and walk out in the grace of the Lord. Okay, so in John 8:12, Jesus says of himself, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." This is really interesting to me. Jesus spoke this while he was in the temple court, and he was near where the offerings were put, and he stood very close to the huge temple menorah, declaring himself to be the ultimate light and witness. Isn't Jesus amazing that we see a shadow and a copy right behind him. He's standing right next to it and declaring himself to be the light of the world in the copy and shadow of this temple menorah. I think that's amazing. Okay. Now, again, in the book of Revelation, we see messages to the seven churches. But again, seven churches, but one bride. So that repetition of many but one is always, always repeating itself in the scripture. We see, too, the image of promise is the rainbow in the Old Testament, and that is seven colors, which I just think God is so cool the way he does things. And that, you know, when we think about being the light of the world, Jesus says, "I'm the center, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. You are the other lights that come off of this light, and we are one." How amazing is it that we are grafted into the very holy God of the universe, the creator, the master? I think we so minimize the honor and privilege that we have being God's chosen. You know, it is such an honor. And when we are following the Spirit within us and the Holy Spirit, we want to please God. We want to satisfy his hunger, right? We want to know his pleasure. And that means coming outside of yourself and just being totally centered on him. He's the focus always. Again, in the scriptures, it says, if the root is holy, so are the branches. I think that's in Romans. I'm not sure. But it's true that he is the root of Jesse, right? And he is holy, and we are the branches, and we are holy. And that in Romans chapter 11, you'll read how the Jew and the Gentile became one, okay? Again, I just want to talk a little bit about the light. The lights during Herodian times were like a little flat dish and had a pinched like spout on the end, and that's where the linen wick would go and the oil would be in the plate, okay? And then they would take that and put it into a container that was the lampstand. And when olive oil was made, the first fruit of it was pure and clear, and that's the finest, the virgin olive oil, right, Mary? And what's interesting is out of an olive, one little fruit of olive, 50% of it makes oil. That's a lot. But how many of you know it takes more than one olive to create that oil? It takes a corporate expression of the pressing, the crushing, right? The dying, so to speak, and resurrection in our lives. And the first step in harvesting olive oil is the beating of the trees. They would beat the trees, you know? And that's the reference is Deuteronomy 24:20. Okay. So when you think of, there's so many references about light in the scriptures, even if you just look up in a concordance and see the properties of it and how it was used. And, you know, it was totally different than what we, there was no Edison, you know, back in the day. It was vital that they have olive oil. And you guys know the story of Hanukkah when the oil ran out and it never ran out kind of thing. But that whole image of light means that we are a direct reflection, luminaries, just as the moon illuminates from the light. All these incredible images of Jesus as the light, the revealer, the reveler, images of beauty, of holiness, righteousness, trust, grace, blessing, all kinds of images are represented in Jesus and in us as well. In the scriptures, I think it's Numbers 6:25. Let me read this one. I think this is the blessing. Numbers 25. Is that what I said? No, Numbers 6:25. Oh, all right. If anybody's there, you can read it out loud. Okay. Yeah, can you read it out loud?
The Lord bless you. His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you.
This is the blessing that we can give to each other. It's often recited at the end of a service, right? It reminds me a lot of Alex Silva. But when you think about it, as Aaron was told to speak to his sons this way, we also are priests, and that we can impart this kind of blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I think that's incredible. Wouldn't it be nice if we had this kind of attitude with each other all the time instead of some of the ones that we do get? Here's another kind of little nugget. During this time of the lamps being described and the lampstands in the Herodian lamps, the lamps burned 4 to 5 hours, and they would run out about midnight. Now, what does that remind you of? The foolish virgins, right? They discovered around midnight that they were unprepared. But when I was reading this and thinking about, if you knew that your lamp burned out in 4 to 5 hours, then you don't have any excuse for not being prepared, because you would have made preparation, right? And so that really goes to the whole idea of be careful how you hear. Be careful how you hear. don't be like the foolish virgins. I hope this is making sense and kind of coordinating together. I'll just read you a couple of references that you can write down and look at in your own time. Isaiah 60, verse 1, that's the scripture, arise, shine, you know, your light has come. Psalm 119, verses 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet, right? John 1:5, your light shines in the darkness and overcomes evil. That's paraphrased. Psalm 27, verse 1, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? If we really believe that, we won't be afraid. And when we are afraid, we need to take those fears to task and align them with what the Word of God says. There's nothing to fear. He's with us. He's always with us. Acts 13:47, you're a light to the Gentiles. Again, you know, Luke, when he's writing in here, he's concentrated on the character when it comes to the seed and when it comes to the light. Whereas in the other Gospels, they express a different focus. Okay. Psalm 119, verse 130. The unfolding of your light. Again, a repeat of Daniel 2, verse 22. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. He knows what lies in darkness in our hearts, in those little compartments, in those little places that are a little scary to look at, but he gives us the grace, right, to see and change. God is light and there is no darkness in him, 1 John 1, 5. And I think I think I wrote it down wrong, which I always do at least one of those. But, you know, again, I just want to really stress that what I believe God wants of us is that we would incline our ears to his word and to the heartbeat of our Savior so that we understand prophetically what is coming down the pike, and that we would be prepared and listen carefully and really understand how each one of us is a contributing factor to the whole as a corporate expression of the body of Christ, as the corporate expression of the oil in God's lamp, that we are representing him as a city, as a light, and as a wise sower, sowing seed, that we are liberal in our love, our kindness, our representation as ambassador of his grace, and in how what we do affects one another, how we hear affects each other, and that when we are really, I really believe this to be true, when we are really, really in the Spirit of God, inclining our ear to his heartbeat, we hear sometimes a variety of messages, but they are all one message in its totality. And it is God's expression to us, to his church, to his bride, as our bridegroom for his kingdom purposes and for our destiny. Amen.